Thank you so much for the good singing, and welcome to a warm chapel this morning. If you were here yesterday, you know that this is a wonderful improvement, and I see you standing there without shaking. Anthony Allen, you're on your way here to the front, please, sir, to lead us in our morning prayer. And we need to be asking God's blessings upon all of us as we come down the stretch now toward final exams and graduation for some of you, and for others, re-entry into the next phase of the Great Tribulation. And so we're delighted that you're here today. Anthony Allen, as you know, is a student here, but also serves and works with us in admissions and helps us with student recruitment. And besides that, as you can tell by looking at him, he has been personally employed by me as one of my bodyguards, and I wanted you to see that. And so, Brother Anthony, we want you to come today and lead us as we go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's special blessings upon our chapel service today. Anthony Allen.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this privilege to be in your house. Lord, we enter your courts with praise and enter your gates with thanksgiving, praising you for the wonderful things you've done in our lives. Father, for the gift of life in Jesus and the hope that we have in him this morning, we praise you. Lord, for this chance to come again and to worship you, Lord, we praise you. We ask you now to open our hearts and our minds as we come before your throne. Lord, we pray for those who have needs this morning in our community as well as around the world. Father, we pray that you might speak to our hearts this morning through Dr. Gagliotti, your servant. Father, that you might anoint him this morning to bring your message, Lord, that will fulfill the needs of our hearts this day. And Lord, we'll praise you and give you thanks because it's all in Jesus Christ, your Son, whose name we pray. Amen.
Some years ago, I had the privilege of working with a professor by the name of J.P. Macbeth, who had been married for about 50 years. And by the time he'd been married 50 years, he and his wife had actually reached the point where they even looked like each other. You know how that'll happen sometimes? I saw pictures of them when they were younger, and they didn't quite look alike. But by the time they'd been married 50 years, they acted like each other, and they looked like each other, and they were thoroughly like each other. It had to be the best case I've ever seen of they two have become totally one flesh, one person. And so I was impressed by that, but then it just underscores the fact that sometimes if you live and breathe something long enough, you become like that. Well, this morning our chapel speaker may simply be denominated the prophet, because he's lived so long in the prophecies and worked with the prophets for so long that he's become like them. Dr. Gary Gagliotti is a PhD graduate in Old Testament and Hebrew from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and he's serving us here in the Old Testament division also. And he is a precious brother whom I've come to love and appreciate. He thunders and has a voice that must have been just like the prophets before a day of public address systems, when you on a clear day could be heard for 5 miles. And that is Dr. Gagliotti. And we usually have to assign him a room to teach in that's far removed from everybody else, so that that only the students hear his lecture. But I love him and appreciate him, and I thank God for the emphasis that he places on the prophetic materials of the Old Testament. He'll be coming to speak for us in just a few moments, immediately following the Wilcoxons, who are going to come and sing for us right now. Folks, we're glad to have you today. You sing for us, then listen with open heart to Dr. Gary Gagliotti.
Well, amen. A question that will be posed many times in these end times. Because of the world in which we live, marked with iniquity, gross, immoral perversion, twisted distortedness, when seemingly Satan has the upper hand, where is God? Where is God anyway, if the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they who dwell therein? Why does it seem as if Satan has the upper hand? Where is the Lord in the face of all the slaughter of the innocents? Where is the Lord in the face of homosexuality? Where is the Lord in these latter days? When we see the deterioration of the family, we see of nations that once were are no more, and we consider our own homeland. We look and we ponder. Where is God? In times like these, it's typical and it's a tendency of God's people to project out into the future and say, well, I can answer that. God's in heaven. Oh, he's on his throne. He's in heaven. And he's coming. Oh, when he comes, he's going to put the whump on sin. And oh, boy, I can't wait. Oh, Jesus, come quickly. Some of you praying before finals, but on credit. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Clean up on this mess. We still haven't answered the question. Where is God? Where is God in the midst of the inequities and inconsistencies and all the inhumane acts of man? Where is God in the ebb and flow of sin upon sin, sin touching sin, blood touching blood? Where is God? Where is he? We sort of indict ourselves, and this time of the year we'll send Christmas cards. And you'll see them, at least some of them, will be marked with religious themes. Let's hope so. And you'll see peace and joy. Maybe even embossed on the Christmas card. You'll see Emmanuel. Oh, yes. Little baby in a manger. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Yes. But do we understand? On the one hand, we see that God is with us, but on the other hand, oh, gloom and despair. Look at the iniquity. Look at all the sin. Look at all the inconsistencies. Where is God? And then we say, Emmanuel. And do we understand? Isaiah, as you well know, with this type of an introduction, gives answer to where is God in these kind of times. For he lived in a difficult day, in a difficult time. He lived in the time of the end of the 8th century into the beginning portions of the 7th century. He saw one weak, feeble king after another. He saw alliances and confederacies. He saw God's people plummet into sin. Yea, likened unto Sodom and Gomorrah, covered with loathsome sores of sin to which they were disqualified to enter into his house. But yet they trampled his courts. They wore out the carpet in the temple. They brought sacrifice upon sacrifice, but things were not right. Oh, but God can make things right, can he not? Come, let us make things straight. Let's set the matter straight. Though your sins be double-dipped dyed, God can make them white as snow. And oh, yes, Isaiah will give answer to the question that will become more and more a part of the end times when people would say, well, has God forsaken us? Has he forsaken his world, his domain? Is he transcended and removed and just waiting to come in the end? Or is he now Emmanuel? If all you look for are images of just a babe in a manger, or a shepherd in his staff, gently leading and guiding and directing his sheep, then you are in for a disillusionment. For Emmanuel is more than this. See, God revealed to Isaiah when he called him. He revealed to him Christ. John tells us that he saw Christ. He saw Christ high and lifted up in his holiness, in his majesty, in the wonder and the awesomeness of his very essence and who he is. He saw Christ. But Isaiah also, and this is often neglected in chapter 6, he saw that the earth is present tense, understood, filled, understood now with the glory of God. What do you see? What do you see in this world that we could spend long, long time talking about? Can you see Emmanuel in his glory and majesty? Can you see him as Lord and sovereign of history? Isaiah saw that the earth is filled with his glory, the weightiness, the magnitude, the overwhelmingness of his very being, his essence, his glory. I have to confess that I'm so much more inclined to see sin and its degradation than to see and to recognize God in his glory even in our midst today. Isaiah saw him in his glory, and God through the Holy Spirit compiled for us a collection of messianic images that convey his glory in Isaiah 7 through 12. Turn to chapter 8 of Isaiah. Isaiah, in many ways, will answer for us today, where is God? But the answer is twofold. It comes from two directions. And we must be true to both, lest we distort the message of Emmanuel. Lest we, too, be a part of the perversion and distortion of God is with his people. Isaiah came to understand that Emmanuel, God with us, means on the one hand for the righteous, it means hope. Oh, as with his name, salvation is of the Lord, of Yahweh. And in Yahweh there is hope, cause for confident expectation, cause to stand in troubled times when everybody else is like the boughs of a tree in a raging wind, when they cry, Confederacy, Confederacy, war is nigh, what are we going to do? Isaiah stood forth in calmness, in firmness, and declared to Ahaz, be still, paraphrase, shut up. God's going to answer. In less than 70 years, he will take care of the problem. Oh, Isaiah came to understand that Emmanuel also, in his glory, on the other hand, for the unrighteous, means, you know the next word, judgment. Couldn't even come to this platform without a student crying out, judgment, judgment. Do we have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to know God in his glory and his majesty, to see him as he acts both in order to produce hope for the righteous and judgment for the ungodly, and as he weds those two elements, two major themes together? Well, we'll pick up with the text, chapter 8. And look at some of these images, messianic images of the Messiah that give answer to where is God. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll, a tablet, and write in it with a man's pen, as according to the writing of men, concerning Machash, Shalal, Hasbaz. Well, what a word. What does it mean? Hasten to bounty, hurry to spoil. Write it down. Anyone, as with the message of Habakkuk, as instructed in chapter 2, in passing could see and understand what it means. Then we have instruction that he was to take godly witnesses, and he did in verse 2, then verse 3, and I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Maharshalal Hasbaz. Call his name, hasten to bind him. Hurry to spoil. Call his name this. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. If you go down into the chapter, you'll realize in verse 18 that Isaiah says, I and my sons are signs, our tokens, our symbols, are for wonders of portents of the Lord. Yea, the Lord in our midst. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Stavioth, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. He dwells in Jerusalem, and he is the Lord of hosts. He's not, in turn, vacated his throne. He is still God Almighty. And I and my sons are messages, signs, and portents, and symbols and tokens of God, the Lord of hosts, in our midst. And one of these tokens, Mahar Shalal Hasbaz, hasten to bounty, hurry to spoil, affiliated and identified with the king of Assyria, we know Tiglath-Pileser III, also referenced as Pul, when he would come in the latter part of the 730s, he will begin the process, and Shalmaneser V and Sargon II will culminate what in turn God said through the prophet Isaiah, Emmanuel, God is with us. See him in Mahar Shalaz Hasbaz. See him in judgment. Isaiah fathered this child, and his nickname was Judgment. Oh, you already know in a reference, chapter 7, when he had gone to Ahaz, he had brought with him his son, already older than this child. You know, Sher-el-Jazub. A remnant shall return. Isn't that interesting? On the one hand, when Isaiah would go with his sons to the marketplace, on the one hand, he would have a remnant shall return. In the other hand, he had, you know who, judgment, right on clue, right on cue. Isaiah understood that Emmanuel means hope for the righteous, but judgment for the ungodly. If all you seek to find in this latter day are images of Emmanuel in terms of hope and not of judgment, you will not only miss a big portion of who God is, but you will diminish, listen to this, diminish the message of hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. He continues in these images of the Messiah. Verse 5. The Lord spake unto me again, saying, for as much as this people, what an indictment, not my people. We already heard in chapel this semester, Isaiah 1, habitually, ongoingly, sinning and rebelling. The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, for as much as this people refuses, yea, it could be translated, despises. Who? The waters of Shiloh. The waters of Shiloh. If you've been to Jerusalem, you know of the Gihon Spring and how it became a part of the waterworks later on as the crisis of the Assyrian period of time continued, and Hezekiah had the tunnel dug, and how the pool of Siloam, coming from the verb shalak, to send forth, to stretch forth. And John in chapter 9, verse 7, said in a parenthetical statement symbolically that as he sent the one who was blind from his birth with spittle and clay upon his eyes, you go to that spring that speaks of me. Yea, the one sent, for Christ is that one sent. He is the living water, as he said to the woman at the well. If you knew who it was who asked of you to give drink, you would ask of him, and he would give you drink. And you know her reason. You have nothing with which to draw from the well. Are you greater than Jacob who gave this to us? And Jesus would responded and said, in turn, that I will be the living water. I will be in you a wellspring of water springing up into what? Everlasting life. Because this people refuse, despise, reject me, yea, the waters of Shiloh that flow softly. Because they reject and despise me, they will see what? The other hand? Read with me in verse 6 and following the latter part. And rejoice in Rezin, the king of Syria, and in Remaliah's son, Pekah, the king of Israel, who are part of that coalition and confederacy. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory. And he shall come up over his channels and over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judah. He shall overthrow and go over. He shall reach even into the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land. O Emmanuel, associate yourselves, O ye people, Very much like Amos would say, come to Gilgal and sin and trespass. Step right up, folks. Don't miss this. Win for your sweetie, Akipadol. We're having a good time at Gilgal and Bethel. Sin it up and transgress. So he says, associate yourselves, O ye people. Affiliate. Go into confederacy. Refuse the soft flowing waters of Shiloh. And I'll be in your midst, Emmanuel, as a river beyond her banks. As a river of the Euphrates spreading forth through Assyria. But it is I, Emmanuel, as he calls the land, Emmanuel, as he declares God to be Emmanuel, who will come. And I will confront these who are saying, confederacy, confederacy, who mock the words back to Isaiah and would say, we say confederacy, you say whatever you want, we're going to go our way. But let me tell you, you can only go so far, and God, Emmanuel, in our midst, will put a stop to it. Listen to these words. And ye shall be broken in pieces, and give ear, all ye of the far countries. Gird yourselves, like Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage, and why do they seek to plot against my anointed, my Meshuach? My Meshach, who I set in Zion on my holy hill, oh, I have them in derision. Assemble yourselves in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Do as you well please, but I have the last word, for I am God. I am Emmanuel. I'm in your midst. I'm in your midst for the righteous, for hope and salvation. But I'm in the midst of this world. I haven't vacated my throne. I'm in the midst of my people, this people who do not live according to my covenant. I'm here, and I will be with my wings stretched out in the torrent of the surge of the river and the waters that will encompass the land. I will bash, I will smash, I will beat, I will bring to pieces all these futile, vain plans of men. I need this. See, I'm guilty of the indictment that I brought in the introduction. I say Emmanuel, and I know he's in heaven, but I do not have the eyes to see and the ears to hear and a heart to know God and to see him in his glory now in this earth. For the earth is the Lord's, and he is still on his throne. And I need eyes to see him as he moves in judgment, Mahar Shalal Hazbaz, or in Sheral Jassim, a remnant shall return. Either way, God will get his glory. You reject and despise the soft flowing waters, living waters of Shiloh. Then I will be to you a torrent, a flood of many waters. He continues. The imagery that is there before us, and I hasten the pace. He talks about that confederacy is going on, and he says to Isaiah, don't let this people be your dread and fear, but make your Lord your fear and reverence him, and he shall be, and here's another image. He will be to you a sanctuary. Oh, I can see, Isaiah. There in the temple in Jerusalem, encompassed with the walls of that beautiful building and complex. Doesn't strain the brain to think of Emmanuel concerning his sanctuary, which symbolized his presence. It symbolized his holiness. It symbolized his provision. It symbolized man's hope. It was the symbol of Emmanuel. His Shekinah glory dwelt in the Holy of Holies. Oh, but Emmanuel, yes, I can see in the beauty of this beautiful facility, I can see God in our midst. And I can see and sense hope and confidence in this troubled world. Oh, for they who struggle with God and who he is, he will be not just a stone as a beautiful sanctuary, a refuge, a salvation, a deliverance. He will be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, yea, as a snare, yea, as a trap that will bring pain and sorrow and suffering into this world. Because if you reject him as a sanctuary, if your fear is not in him, then he will be to you a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Let me tell you, it's not just the lost who stumble over Christ. I know what it is to stumble over Christ. I know what it is to pit my will against that solid rock, Jesus Christ. I know what it is to, as it were, to kick against the pricks. I know what it is to resist, to refuse. I know what it is for the hand of God to be upon my life to convict. Peter talks about this. There in 1 Peter chapter 2, he talks about it. Oh, the stone that the builders rejected, God has chosen. And this chosen elect stone, the cornerstone, the capstone, he will take us as living stones and build us up into a spiritual house that we might offer forth spiritual sacrifices by Jesus Christ. That in turn, we would be, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, a holy nation to show forth praises of him who's brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. I know what it is to stumble. I know what it is to falter. But he who stumbles and falters over this stone, you read the same words, he will be broken. Sounds like John 3:16, for whosoever believeth in him shall not what? Perish. And how we skip so quickly over such a word. It's there in the text. Luke 13:3, but I tell ye, nay, except ye what? Repent, ye shall all likewise perish. See, signs of Emmanuel are like the two sons of Isaiah, one in one hand, one in the other. They're brothers. They're, in a way, inextricably combined together. They're like water, refreshing, renewing, life-giving, or like a flood. Emmanuel is like a sanctuary. Emmanuel is like a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense that can crush. And oh, Isaiah goes on. Time does not allow. He talks more in great commentary in this image of a sanctuary. And he talks about all the vain, foolish things of the plotting of men. And he says there will be a dark, deep darkness and doom that will come upon the land. But oh, Matthew in chapter 4 tells us that Jesus in his Galilean ministry is the fulfillment of a bright light that will bring joy in Galilee, in Naphtali and Zebulun. Oh, a bright light has shined. And then he contemplates again in the same movement, and he's thinking about, oh, but war and blood upon blood, and every and each garment is stained with blood. Oh, the atrocities of this world. But in it, he understood Emmanuel. We're not to make of him a despot or some sadistic, malicious tyrant. But in the rise and the fall and the ebb and flow of nation upon nation and nation that rise and nation that will fall, God is still sovereign over all. And he is Emmanuel. He will rise to the occasion and raise up Assyria. Then he will judge Assyria. He will raise up Babylon. He will judge Babylon. But oh, he will raise up one that totally moves beyond any image, as we hear in that Christological passage in Hebrews. Who being the brightness of his glory, of whom does he speak? The express image of his person, the messianic imagery that it permeates Isaiah, reaches its culmination, its climax, its fruition, its completion in whom? Jesus Christ. Oh, that bright light has never been as bright as when Christ himself came in the fullness of time, the very express image of his person. This one, Jesus Christ, he is the one who is a child born. He is the one who is a son given. He is a child born. He is human. He is a son given. He's divine. For me and the rest of us who are dense between the earlobes, in case you miss it, Isaiah says, in turn, he is who? He is the wonderful counselor. You know what Isaiah heard most of his life? He heard counsel of conspiracy, alliance, association. What were he going to do to survive? What are we going to do? And he says, oh, but this one, Emmanuel, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, he's divine. He is God. He didn't explain it. He just accepted it. The everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Listen, I yearn for the day when I see the governments of men that they will end, and the government will be upon the shoulders of Emmanuel when he sets upon his throne. But he's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I see Emmanuel, who in turn will usher in justice, mishpat, and in turn, Zedek, righteousness, and of his peace, and of his rule of David, there will be no end. Oh, Isaiah could see on into the future. The question for me, do I have eyes to see God in all his glory? Or do I look only to the one hand for images of hope and salvation? Oh Lord, help me to see in the cross the greatest act of judgment was your greatest act of deliverance and hope for man. Help me to see, as with Sheryl Jassub and Mahershala Al-Hazbaz, so it is with you as Emmanuel, as the waters of Shiloh, so also as the torrent of the Euphrates, as a sanctuary, so also as a stone of stumbling, as in turn light and joy, so also as darkness and gloom, as in turn war. Oh, in the midst of it all, unto us this child is born. Unto us this son is given. Oh, Lord, give me eyes to see you in all your glory. And let me, as Isaiah, stand steadfastly in a troubled land. Oh, Lord, make of me one who will show forth praises unto him who's brought me out of darkness into his marvelous light. Arise and shine, Isaiah would say, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Isaiah never grew tired of singing the songs of Zion. He never grew weary of saying, come, oh, come. Oh, everyone who thirsts, and let him come and drink freely of the waters that I shall give him. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. He never failed to see on the one hand hope and salvation and steadfastly who stood. But on the other hand, he never failed to see Emmanuel in acts of judgment in history. And because he is bold, he never, never grew weary of calling people to repentance. Let us never grow weary in the work of the kingdom in these kind of days. God, give us eyes to see you in your glory, ears to hear you, and to know of thy great story. God, give us hearts to know that you are on your throne. And rise they may, and fall they will, but your kingdom is still sovereign, and you are in our midst. Emmanuel.
Let's bow together for just a moment. Heavenly Father, how we thank you today for the reminder that in our God we have both hope, but if hope bypassed the sure judgment of God. And Father, may that give us hope that we may continue to preach repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for him who's spoken to us this morning. Lord, grant that we may heed his message and respond appropriately. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, there are two ways to pass the exam today, two questions. The exam will be, can you pronounce Sheryl Jassub and Mahershala Al-Hazbaz? And number two, do you know who both of them are and what they stand for? That'll be the test. God bless you. You're dismissed.